Okay, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 16, and I have lots and lots of notes, and I think this is a two-parter, and I'll keep an eye on the clock, and God willing, if what we don't get done today, we'll come back to and look at next week, as we look at the ministry of the apostle, and Silas, and Luke, and Timothy in Philippi. Is what we're going to look at. So let me pray for the word while you're finding your way to Acts chapter 16. Our Father and our God, we come to you at the public reading of your word. Lord, this is your revelation to mankind. Lord, we can grow, we can change just by simply submitting ourselves to your word if your spirit is at work. So Lord, we ask that your spirit would be at work in our hearts, in our minds, Lord. Help us to see not only the ministry of Paul in these ancient days, but Lord, also help us to see how you operate in this world. Lord, we thank you that we have the victory because of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to divide this into a few sections, and as I say, I might not get through them all today, but the first I'd like to look at, and I'm not going to do a lot with the first couple of verses here other than get us to Philippi, but Luke does record the route that they took to get there. But I'm going to read Acts 16, 11 through 15, and we'll talk about that for a few minutes, okay? And this is Lydia. I want to do sort of a case study of the conversion of Lydia. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Just a couple verses really dedicated to Lydia, but let's take a look at this. I want to look at the setting before we look at Lydia and her conversion. It gives us a lot of information just in a couple quick verses. The first thing I look at when I read this myself, and I don't know how it is when you study your Bible, but I read Scripture and I contemplate it and I think, okay, well, wait, why is this and why is that? And I go dig in and I ask the Lord in prayer. But one of the first things that jumps at me here is, and the question I asked myself is, where are the men? Where are the men? I mean, does that jump out at you a little bit? I mean, they go to Philippi. Remember, Paul's normal practice was to go to the synagogue, and he would reason with the men at the synagogue. And we saw an instance in Lystra, there was probably no synagogue, and there was a man who was healed, and that was a launch pad to preach the gospel. Surely women were there, but he preached to men, and we hear the response of men. And it's different when we get to Philippi. He gets there, and you don't hear anything about the men of Philippi initially. We'll find out some more as we move along. But for whatever reason, it says that he went down to the river where they customarily went to pray. And when he gets there, who's there? The women. The women are at the river praying. Well, as I dug into this a little bit, and if you flash forward in the book of Acts, I'm going to give you one verse to help us understand with what maybe is going on in history here in Philippi. If you flash forward in your book of Acts to chapter 18 and verse 2, it says this, and I'm not going to pull anything out of this but one point. It says, "And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And in my Bible, it puts in parentheses, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Unparentheside there. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And then it says, and he came to them. Something happened in antiquity, and there's extra biblical writing to support this, that in 49 AD, the emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. Now, when Luke is describing Philippi here, he says it's a predominant city in Macedonia. It's one of the foremost cities, one of the major cities in Macedonia. And then in my Bible, he puts, comma, a colony. Now, what Luke means by that, and your Bible might translate that a little bit differently, what Luke means is it's a Roman colony. And this leads many of the commentators to think that this is probably post-49 AD, right? Because we know that we were at 50 AD or so at the Council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, that Claudius has expelled the Jews from Rome, and these Roman colonies that were like little Romes, if you will, also would have expelled the Jews. Now, this will come to make some sense when we see what happens later in the story when they decide they want to grab Paul and Silas for what they did. And when they make the accusation, they say, these Jews have come here. And it's really almost an anti-Semitic charge that we're going to look at in a minute. So I believe here that probably the Jews were expelled from this colony. This is a time of anti-Semitism under the leadership of Claudius, the emperor of Rome in that day. Now, I've read and researched that in rabbinical writings that it would require 10 male heads of household to come together in a town or a city or a village to decide to start a synagogue for worship, that it wouldn't really have the authorization to do so unless they had 10 male heads of household. Now, what it looks like we have here in Philippi is we don't have enough Jewish heads of household to put together a synagogue. Now, the understanding here, and I think we can imply that Paul and his group probably were asking around, where do people pray here? You know, are there believers in Yahweh? If so, where are they gathering? One of the things about the people of God, you know, if you go anywhere and you start to ask, are there people here that worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our New Testament thinking, and you know, somebody in that village or town is going to know, oh yeah, you go to Phyllis's house down the way, they meet at her house. You'll find out. I remember I heard a story one time by Paul Washer. He was doing ministry. Oh, don't let this scare you, man. But he was doing ministry in like Nicaragua or someplace in South America. And there were rebels. And he was kind of on the run because it was dangerous. And he went into a village and said, where are the believers? Where are the brethren in this town? And talked to an unbeliever. And, you know, they knew where they were. Oh, there's a lady down the street. She's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very devout. And he went to her house and found refuge there. People know. I think Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, I think they asked, where are the believers at? Because I know they're praying somewhere. And somehow they got directed to go to the river. And that's what they did. And when they got there, they found women who were God-fearers. They were followers of Yahweh. And they were there at a prayer meeting, is what he finds when he gets there. So that's sort of the setting that we have. So the assembly, they're down at the river, they're praying, and it describes in particular, I love the way Luke writes when he says, there was a certain woman, and you could almost say among the women, there was a certain woman, and let me just kind of do a little bit of a deeper study on her. Her name was Lydia, and we know that she was a seller of purple. Right? Now, to us, that might sound odd. I mean, you could imagine somebody, you know, put it on their application. I do interviews. I would find that a bit strange if I saw, well, you're probably, see, on your prior job here, you were a seller of purple. But you see, in that day, they would have known that the purple garments, purple cloth was expensive. And they would have known, oh, a seller of purple, that's a seller of expensive cloth. So she's a businesswoman. And we probably are correct in thinking she probably had some wealth. Do you remember at the end of the story, she begs them, if you see me as a faithful follower of the Lord, please, I beg you, come and stay at my house. She was able to put up this missionary group and house them. And we believe, and I believe, that this is where the first little church in Philippi started, was at Lydia's house, because she had came to know the Lord. She's from Thyatira. That might be where she became a worshiper of God. She's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. And somewhere along the line, she came to follow Yahweh. It could have been in Thyatira. Remember, the Gentiles could come to the synagogue and worship the true and living God. And she might have came to faith in Yahweh there. And here she is in this other city, maybe on business, I don't know. But she has a house here in Philippi. And she comes and she's at the river and she's a follower of the Lord. So she's at the prayer meeting when these missionaries show up. So the setting and the assembly. Third, the sovereignty. I love the way that the Bible puts this. It says that God opened her heart. That God opened her heart. Now, when we evangelize, when we explain to somebody who doesn't know the Lord the gospel, the Apostle Paul, in one of his sermons, said that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not a suggestion. It's a command from God to repent and turn to the one and only Savior. Psalm 2, kiss the Son. Psalm 2 says, it's a command to come to the Son of the Lord that we might find healing and salvation. It's a command. But we also know on the other side of things that we are steeped in sin and darkness. All of us are born in that state. And it takes a miraculous work of God to open our hearts. And if you had a day in your life, and some people cannot remember when they came to the Lord. And I could almost say, as a pastor, I can't remember the day I came to the Lord. But I remember the day the Word of God was opened to me. I remember I was reading it, and I thought, how did I miss this before? And I couldn't get enough of it. It was like I had tried to read the Bible when I was a kid. It was just like hitting my head against a brick wall. And then suddenly, one day, I was going to church and it made sense. And then I turned the page to the next book and that made sense. I didn't understand it perfectly. I didn't understand it as in depth as I understand it now. And I'm sure 20 years from now, I'll look back at this guy and say, well, he didn't know anything. He's really grown since then, I hope. But I remember when it was like the scales came off my eyes and I understood. You could almost say, well, God opened your heart. God opened your heart as the Word was coming in. God opened your heart to heed the Word, to take it in, to act upon it. And that's what God says here. That's what Luke says, that she heard us, verse 14, and then later in verse 14, and the Lord opened her heart to heed us, to heed the things that were spoken. This is the same language that's used when Jesus, post-resurrection, meets these two on the road to Emmaus. And they don't realize who he is, and later their eyes are open to it. But it says this in Luke 24, verse 40. It says, then he said to them, and this is Jesus doing the talking. It says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That's what Jesus said. And then verse 45 says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. There's a difference between hearing and having it just kind of go to the eardrum, and receiving and having it come into the heart. Jesus, whatever that means, he opened their understanding. They were able to comprehend the Scriptures. They saw Jesus in the Old Testament. It began to make sense to them on the road to Emmaus. Here's a couple things I want to park on for a minute. In the sovereign work of God that's required, his work, to open the hearts of those that are in darkness, of which I once was a darkness inhabiter myself. Here's a verse for you. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Says this. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled. Now, Paul means it. Let me park on that. He means he's proclaiming the gospel, but to those that receive it, it's like as if it's got a veil on it. They can't see it. So he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now that language, that understanding of us pre-Christ living in darkness and a light that is the gospel of Jesus Christ coming to penetrate through that darkness, that's a motif throughout the New Testament. It's really a motif in the Old Testament as well. The world is lost in darkness. When you go to your malls these next couple of weeks and you're like us, I turn around, I think, I don't want to pull into that parking lot. It looks like an insane asylum. And all that's going on because it's Christmas. And if you went into that atmosphere and you saw the insanity, and you know, I saw a commercial the other day, they're showing Black Friday and people ripping TV sets out of each other's hands. And they say, this is Christmas. Now somewhere in that chaos, there might be somebody that really knows what Christmas is about. But those who do not, they think that is what Christmas is about. They're in darkness, utter darkness. And the light of the gospel that maybe is all around them, even with the phrase Christmas or the word Christmas, it does not penetrate through the darkness. God has to open the heart. John 1:5 says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And that's a lot of times when we witness to folks and you go out maybe into crowds and you think, it's the light of the gospel. It's the truth. You know, you're handling the word properly and the light's beaming forth, but there's no comprehension. They're hearing, but they're not hearing. It's not entering the heart. God has to do a work. That's why prayer is so important to accompany evangelism. John 1:11 says, speaking of Jesus, "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." So John, the gospel writer, speaks of the universal principle of nobody received Him. But, then he goes down to the singular, but He who did. She who did, Lydia who did, to them who the light pierced the darkness and the heart was open, to them He gave the right to be called the sons of God, the children of God. John 8:12, Jesus Himself spoke to them and said, listen to this, with this all in your mind, listen to this, Jesus' words, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." That light, that gospel truth, the light of Jesus Christ, pierces through the darkness and comes into the heart of the unconverted. And God opens the soul. And repentance, accompanied with faith, people turn from sin and embrace the light and walk in the light. John makes much of that in his first epistle, 1 John. So a little bit to talk about with salvation, the difference between heard and heed. I find that interesting that those two words, at least in my New King James, in verse 14, both words are there. It says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us." Well, a lot of those women heard them. A lot of people have heard the gospel in one sense, in through the ears, at least to the eardrums, they've heard. It says, "A woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul." To heed, to take it to heart, to embrace it, to meditate upon it, to say there's truth in this, and this is truth that I have to act upon. The gospel demands a response. It's not just good news thrown out there and thrown over here. It's a good news, a proclamation that demands a response, a heeding, an embracing, a change of life. And Lydia heard. And she heeded the word because God had opened her heart. You see in the letters to the churches in Revelation and elsewhere where Jesus will say, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now He's not talking about eardrums. He's not talking about the deaf versus those who can physically hear. He's saying those who have their hearts open, who have spiritual ears to take in the word, let him who has ears. And I've learned in my ministry, not everybody has ears to hear. Not just like I used to not have ears to hear. One thing that amazes me, after my conversion, I look back at my own upbringing, and I think I probably had the gospel come to the door of my heart, I don't know how many multiple times. And yet I look back at my childhood and going to Presbyterian churches and Lutheran churches, all kinds of different churches as a child. Even as a teenager in sin, I'd pop in a church once in a while just to pop in a church. And I can't remember the gospel ever being proclaimed, but you know what? I didn't have ears to hear it either. Looking back, I wonder if the Lord would be like, Larry, this is what was being spoken from the pulpit. I'd be like, how was I blind? How could I not hear that? I didn't have ears. I didn't have ears to hear. God has to do a work in the heart of a sinner. 2 Peter, with all that behind you and in your mind, think of this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21 says this. And Peter here, just to give you the backdrop, Peter is talking about when he, earlier, when he was with Jesus and Jesus' earthly ministry, and they went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and God confirmed the ministry of Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I love, you know, all that. Listen to him. Do you remember that Mount of Transfiguration? Listen to him. Now, Peter's talking about that to the church. Listen to what he says. He says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. And then listen, it was confirmed by God Almighty. And listen to what he says, which you do well to heed. Now Peter is preaching prophetic word. He says, we were up on the holy mountain, we had the prophetic word confirmed by the voice of God, is what he means. And he says, so we have this prophetic word which is confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. There's so much in that. You would do well to heed this word, that the light would pierce your darkness and the morning star would take root in your soul. That's what he's saying, that the light would be a part of you. And you know what? We come to the light. We come to Christ when we hear that gospel. We respond. We repent. We come to the Lord. But you know what? That coming to the light piercing the darkness of our understanding, that doesn't end. When we come to the Scripture, you know, when we hear a word from the Word of God, and we look at our own experience, our own life, and it does not line up with the Word of God, that light, again, that's what Peter's talking to believers here. He's talking about the light of the Word of God piercing through any remaining darkness, that it also would be all light. So we're constantly coming and submitting ourselves to the authority of Scripture, that it itself might be our light. Remember the psalmist, you know, that his word is a light unto our path, right? Step by step, his word lights the next step. Because we learn that after we came out of utter darkness to the saving power of Jesus Christ through faith, that now we're on a path and daily we come to that light, that we might have our path and our way guided by the Lord. So with that, I'll tell you what, I'm going to develop this a little bit and I'm going to end with this thought. And then we're going to move in because there's a lot I want to say about what happens when we find and encounter this slave girl who's possessed by a demon in their ministry. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, it says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And here's where he goes with the rest of that passage. Knowing this first, and what he means is of first importance, that no prophecy of Scripture, he goes right to the Word of God, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What does Peter do? He lifts up the Word of God and says, don't follow your own understandings. Lean on the Lord. Lean on the Lord's word. Don't follow your own darkened understanding of things. Let the Word of God be the light. Let the Word of God inform your thinking. Let the Word of God be the very thing that directs your path. Even if the entire world is taking a left turn, and the Word of God says, no, you take a right turn. And that's the age we live in. With all that's going on in this world, and it looks like the whole world collectively is going left, and they think we're idiots to take a right. But the Word of God says, no, Larry, you take a right. Then we take a right, and we stay on the path, and we follow the light, which is the Word of God. Let me end with that. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, for it is true. It is light. It is our guide. Father, in these dark days, Lord, in this country, where you cannot walk into a mall without having a thought that somebody might pull out an assault rifle, Father, who would have ever thought in our day and age in America that that's where we would be? Where our leaders would prophesy from their position of authority as government leaders and lead an entire nation astray with abortion, homosexual marriage, Father, that the church would look like we're completely off base. But Father, we have the truth of your word. And Lord, we live in an age when the government has bought hook, line, and sinker the lies of the devil. Father, help us as your church to walk in the truth. Lord, knowing where you're taking us. Father, I sense in my spirit a rocky road ahead. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in every word that comes from the mouth of God. I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Since it's the advent of peace, I'm going to give you two scriptures for your benediction today. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.